I'm going to continue what I began last time I was up here, which was the end of last month. We started looking at Exodus chapter 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And when I was teaching Deuteronomy in Sunday school a few months back, I had mentioned that I'd always wondered about this verse, that I thought it was more than just using the Lord's name as a curse word. And I asked you to pray for me because I wanted to get into this and dig into it a little bit and discover more things about it. When I started it last time I was up here, I called the first session, Exodus 20, verse 7, an understanding, a basis for not taking the Lord's name in vain. And there were three points in that basis. We don't take the Lord's name in vain because of what the Lord has, who he is and what he's done for us. We don't take the Lord's name in vain because it's a command and we're obligated as believers to obey. And we don't take the Lord's name in vain because the Lord has concern for his own holiness and his name. And we'll review briefly here in a second just some of the points from last time, and then we'll get into the message today. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've called us to Christ. We thank you, Father, that as evidence in Martha's baptism, that, Father, we show that calling and our faith and trust in you by following the Lord through that public profession of baptism. We know, Lord, that baptizing an infant doesn't do anything because an infant doesn't understand who the Lord is and what the Lord's done for him. We only come to the Lord in baptism once we have professed our faith and we know that our sins are forgiven and that we are heirs to salvation. We're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Father, we thank you, praise you, and Father, might you be glorified this evening. You might give me clarity of thought as we go through this second session of Exodus chapter 7, not taking the Lord's name in vain. When we started last week, we looked at the first point that I brought up. We don't take the Lord's name because of what the Lord has done for us. And this is just a review of last week. And we have always pointed out that whether we're looking at Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are listed, the Ten Commandments starts with what we've been calling a preamble, where the Lord says, here's who I am, and here's what I've done for you. And for the nation of Israel, he says, I am the Lord your God. And we said that's the Hebrew words, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh being the only God, the mighty God, the everlasting God, the I am that met Moses at the burning bush a couple of years earlier. And what did he do for Israel? They were in bondage in Egypt 140 years, and through the power of his might, he brought them out of that land of Egypt, and he rescued them from that bondage. But when it comes down to us as believers, we've been in bondage too. We were in bondage of sin. We were redeemed out of that marketplace of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus went on that cross, and while he was on that cross, our sins were laid on him. He became the propitiation, as the scripture says, for the sins. Meaning that propitiation means God's wrath against our sin was satisfied by Christ's sacrifice on that cross. And although we don't understand it, while Christ took our sin, God gave us Christ's righteousness. Put us in him, so we are the righteousness of Christ. So when he sees us as believers, he doesn't see sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We have become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what he has done for us. And we can see that in what Pastor Tom preached on a couple months ago on the reconciliation, I think he called it, baptism, or the gospel reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:21. David Gusick, who is one of the commentators I've been quoting a lot because JJ quotes him a lot, the foundation's clear because of who God is and what he's done for us. He has the right to tell us what to do. We have the obligation to obey him. The second point in last week was we're obligated to obey as believers. Albert Barnes says the duties which he requires, God requires, are not beyond our ability. His government is not oppressive. It's easy to obey God when our heart is right. And those who endeavor to sincerely keep his commandments and do not complain that those commandments are hard to keep. when we looked at this command, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, we focused on one word and a phrase in there. We looked at the word take. The Hebrew word for take means lift up, bear, bring forth, carry off, or take away. In the context of this scripture, it means to deprive, snatch, grab, or rob. Take away or deprive or snatch or rob God of something that's rightfully His. Robbing God of rightfully His. And we look at the phrase in vain. We got it down to the old French definition. It means to devoid of real worth. So robbing God of something such that His name and His glory and His attributes are deemed worthless. We are not to be living a life that does that. Through our language, through our thoughts, through our behavior, we are not to devoid God of what's rightfully His holy and righteous name. We took those definitions and we kind of rewrote the command, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And if we use those two definitions I just went over, we could rewrite that as follows. You shall not deprive the Lord of any of the glory, praise, honor, exaltation, or dignity to His holy name, thus rendering His holy name untruthful and worthless. Or, you shall not apply the name of the Lord in any negative or evil manner, thus denouncing and betraying His name. The third point of the introduction of the basis was because God has concern for His holy name. In Leviticus 22, verses 31 and 33, it reads, therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And notice that it's not tied to saying anything. It's actually tied to obeying His commandments. We disobey God's commandments, we're profaning the name of the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 5 through 9, Ezekiel 20, 13 and 15, and Ezekiel 36, 21, the Lord references a few times, I have concern for my holy name, or some translations say, for my name's sake. In Ezekiel 20, verses 5 through 9, he makes mention of the fact that when Israel was in Egypt and he was ready to bring them out, he gave them a command. That command was, get rid of the idols that you have. They were in Egypt for 430 years. We already said a number of times that Egypt had about 1,500 false gods. And they had all these little carved images around their homes and amongst their persons. And God told them, throw them away. You don't serve me with those idols. But they didn't do it. They didn't throw away those idols. That angered God. And what He was going to do is, it says in Ezekiel that He was going to just wipe them out right there in Egypt. He was going to severely judge them. And what He does many times, the ones who in the Old Testament that disobeyed, they were severely punished many times through death. But He didn't want to do that in front of the Egyptians because He didn't want His holy name blasphemed and profaned. So He had mercy on them and He led them out of the land. In Ezekiel 20, verse 13 and 15, when they got 2 years later to Kadesh Barnea, is that what it is? Kadesh Barnea? Yeah, Kadesh Barnea, where they were supposed to go into the land and take the land of Canaan. They sent the spies in. The spies came out with all the fruit and said, yeah, it's a great land flowing with milk and honey. But gee, there are giants in the land. Walled cities and a lot of people. Too mighty for us. And they rebuked the Lord's command to take the land and they didn't want to go in. And the Lord was ready to, again, punish them severely right there at that border. But again, He said, for my name's sake, I am not going to do that. And He made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that first generation passed away. And then over there in Ezekiel 36, 21, He chastised them. He said, you know, I led you through the wilderness. The whole time I was through the wilderness, you profaned my name with your actions and your doubts and your grumbling against Moses and Aaron. When I scattered you to some of the lands in punishment, you profane my name through your actions. You cause those unbelievers, those Gentiles, to profane my name by the way you behaved. But I've got concern for my holy name. And I'm going to replace your stony hearts with hearts of flesh. And He hasn't done that yet. We're still waiting for the Lord to save all of Israel. That will happen, and he will do it for this reason, because he has concern for his holy name. I ended the first session of this with this definition of hallowed be your name. It says, to hallow a thing is to make it holy, or to set it apart, to be exalted as being worthy of absolute devotion. To hallow the name of God is to regard him with complete devotion and loving admiration. God's name is of utmost importance. Therefore, we ought reserve it to a position of grave significance in our minds and hearts. We should never take his name lightly, but always rejoice in it and think deeply upon its true meaning. I just highlighted that section there. It says God's name is of utmost importance, and therefore we ought to reserve it in a position of great significance in our minds and hearts, and we should never take his name lightly. So it's my prayer that as we go through this couple weeks on this Exodus chapter 20 of taking the name of the Lord's name in vain, that we learn a little bit more about what this command means and how we often take the Lord's name in vain. So I'm going into the second part. I've named it Exodus chapter 20, an understanding, fuller insight. And it probably should be part two. It probably should be Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, an understanding, fuller insight. Because part two will come next Sunday night, because I'm up here again next Sunday night, and I will continue this. Now, you saw the worksheet I gave you. It's not an outline. It's actually a worksheet. We probably will not get this tonight, but between now and next week, maybe it's a homework assignment. And maybe you can look at some of those questions. But I'll introduce that here today. With so much stuff going on, I don't want to delve into that, because it'll waste too much time. So we reserve that until next Sunday. Last week, we looked at the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And we did say that a confession of faith was written back in the 1600s as a teaching tool. Posed questions from the scriptures and provided detailed answers to those questions so that people could learn more in depth about the Bible. And there's a number of confession of faith. We've got the 1689 London Confession of Faith. We have the Heidelberg Confession. We have the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms, which are all confessions of faith. I think even Luther had a confession of faith, if I recall correctly. So there's a few of them, but the three I just mentioned are probably the more well-known ones. And in the series of questions, when it gets down to the Ten Commandments, and specifically the commandment fourth commandment is, it asks this question: What is forbidden? Or third commandment? I'm sorry. What is forbidden in the third commandment? And the answer is, the third commandment forbids all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. Well, it poses another question. Well, anything whereby God makes himself known, how does God make himself known? Other than talking to Moses and through Jesus, what are the things that God uses to make himself known? How do we get to know God? Well, that's answered through the next question. What is required in the third commandment? That the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's name, God's titles, God's attributes, God's ordinances, God's words, and God's works. That's an awful lot. And when it comes down to profaning God's name, I think it's pretty easy to trip up, probably a couple times a day, and not hold all those things, especially God's words, when it goes from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. That's an awful lot of stuff to think about when it comes down to revering God's name and holding his name up as holy and reverent. Here's a list of things that we hear in common conversation during the course of a day. Hopefully we don't say too many of these things. But, oh my God, or for those savvy social website folks, OMG. Soften it down sometimes. Pope will say, oh my gosh, oh my golly, so it doesn't sound so bad. Or that second term, I swear to God, I just got a great car at a great price. I got a 40% discount. No, I don't believe it. I swear to God, I got a good discount on that car. That's called I'll get to the term. I can't think of that. But it's used everyday language, basically. It's not using the name of God in the way God commands us to use it. It's not lifting up and glorifying God's name. It's just casual language. It's frivolous language. And it's not to, for us as believers, we're not to be using God's name in that regard. Now, of course, we got the name Jesus and Jesus Christ. And of course, we know the whole world exalts Christ's name, doesn't it? Always lifts up Christ's name until they take that hammer, swing at that nail and miss that nail and hit their thumb. And suddenly, Jesus Christ's name comes out, but not in the way it should come out. Or if that deer, a bunch of deer run out in front of your car, Jesus' name comes out again. But again, not in the manner that it should be coming out. Here's another phrase we hear. We're all God's children. Now, are we all God's children? Everybody's standing. I don't see any heads moving. Are we all God's children? No, we're not all God's children. We're all God's creation. Okay, but when we're born, we're not a child of God at all. The Bible says we're a child of Satan. Sin's in our life. When do we become children of God? We become children of God by professing faith in Christ. We then become a child of Abraham. We become children of God through what Christ did on the cross and us accepting that work that Christ did on the cross. Then we become children of God. But not everybody is a child of God. Then we got the next three phrases. Mother Nature, watch the news. Every day, watch the news. And who controls the weather as far as the news people are concerned? It's always Mother Nature. You can, for those of us who have been around for a few years, you might remember in the mid-70s to the late 70s, there was a commercial, a lady in a white robe, and she had a laurel of white flowers around her head, and the person speaking in the commercial would say, Mother Nature, yes, and here, try this. Oh, my nice creamy butter. No, Mother Nature, it's not butter, it's chiffon margarine. Even we fooled Mother Nature, and it's not nice to fool Mother Nature, and she sends out this lightning and thunder and all the animals scatter and everything else. That's Mother Nature. She's been around, as far as the unbeliever is concerned, for years and years and years. And then we got a real popular TV show, The Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang and evolution. Taught in a lot of colleges and a lot of schools. And, of course, it discounts what God has done in creation. Creating the heavens and the earth, what we see in the first chapter of Genesis. And the only thing these scientists and whatnot can't answer about the Big Bang or evolution is how did life begin? How did life begin and when did it begin? I mean, if we're going to have evolution, it had to start. Life had to start somewhere. They just make the assumption that there was always something in the sky that exploded and created the universe. There was always life somewhere, even if it was the murk and the mire in a mud puddle, and it crawled out and became a human being over time. So, some silly theories that I don't think don't hold water to most of us who have faith in Christ. So, when it comes down to the third commandment, that requires the holy and reverent use of God's name, title, attributes, ordinance, words, and works. Yeah, the unsaved world constantly violates that command. But yet, so do we. David prayed this prayer in Psalm 139. Now, Psalm 139, David glorifies Christ and speaks of his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, all those great attributes of God. Lord, you've known me from the beginning. You know my going in and my coming out. Before words are uttered out of my mouth, or they're on my tongue, you know my words before I even speak them. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I was knit together in my mother's womb before my days were planned and fashioned for me before there was even one of them. Where can I go from God? If I go to the heavens, he's there. If I go to the depths of hell, he's there. If I go in the deep ocean, he's there. I can't get away from God. But then in verse 19 of 139, David prays, says, Lord, I'm upset over the wicked because they constantly take your name in vain. Lord, I don't want to be around these people. I don't want to be like these people. And he goes into this prayer in verse 23 and 24. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, Lord, search my heart, search my thoughts. Make sure I'm not saying anything, doing anything, thinking any way that's going to bring your name honor and dishonor and rob you of your glory and praise. Show me if there's any offense in me, and lead me in that way of unknowing. A good prayer for us to pray relative to us desiring to glorify God. David Guzik says, as far as this command, you shall not take the name Lord God in vain. He says, we profane God's name three ways: in profanity, frivolity, and hypocrisy. Well, profanity, we know that when God's name or Jesus' name is a curse word or is just a common name, that's profanity. The Pharisees were always accusing Christ of blaspheming in the name of God, although Christ was right and they had no understanding who God was. So they were falsely accusing God of blasphemy. We'll get back to frivolity in a second. Hypocrisy, there's one that we can be very easily guilty of. That's claiming we're followers of Christ, but yet conducting ourselves or speaking in manners that don't show we're followers of Christ. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? We'll look at that here in a second. But frivolity, meaning using the name of Lord in a superficial or stupid way, those phrases we looked at before, oh my God, I swear to God, that's superficiality. But I got in parentheses here something there called lack of seriousness. Now that's not a definition Guzik gave us, but when you look at the term frivolity in the dictionary, one of the definitions is lack of seriousness. And we can be very easily prone to that as believers. The Pastor Tom mentioned this morning when he was giving that message, he said, how many of you have, in your quiet time, private time, prayed every day this week? How many times have you read the scriptures in your quiet time this week? And of course, he wasn't looking for hand raises, but the question was, how many of you are taking God serious? How much of you are faithfully doing your devotions and being serious with God? But, you know, standing up there and preaching, and sometimes and sitting back there at the sound system, you can see a lot of things. You can see the heads bobbing, and people falling asleep while messages are going on. You can see the heads turning and looking at the clock. Is it 12 o'clock yet? Shouldn't he be about done with this message? I have seen, sitting back there, I've seen the phones come out. What a good time to catch up on our social contacts and our email and our texting while the messages are going on. But it happens. And I've also seen books come out. Books that want the Bible. People sitting there reading books. Is doing those things taking the Lord seriously? No, it's not. But yet, we're apt in the church to sometimes do those things. I also think of things like not coming to the services faithfully. Sunday school, you get taught the Word of God. The AM service, you taught the Word of God. The PM service, you taught the Word of God. And you're depriving yourself of learning the Word of God by not taking part in all the services. And you probably are not taking God seriously either by staying home when you could be here. Same thing with Wednesday nights on prayer meeting. Praying together, seeing God answer those prayers, and get God that pray. We need to be taking God more seriously. Greg Laurie says, this commandment is one of the most misunderstood, and yet it is one of the most easily broken. One of the obvious ways it is broken is when God's name is invoked in profanity, yet his name is often taken in vain in church. The phrase in vain describes that which is empty, idle, insincere, or frivolous. God's name must never be used in an empty, frivolous, or insincere way. When we say, God bless you, or praise the Lord, we need to make sure that these are heartfelt and sincere statements. Kind of reminds me of saying to somebody, we'll pray for you, and then leaving, and for the next couple of weeks, not praying for them at all. If you're going to say, I'm going to pray for you, that's almost like a little oath you're taking to God. Fulfill that oath. If you're going to tell somebody you're going to pray for them, pray for them. If not, you're being very insincere in terms of that oath. that you're taking in front of the Lord. So we need to make sure that these statements are heartfelt and sincere statements. Perhaps the most terrible and subtle form of breaking the commandment is through hypocrisy. Luke 6:46, Jesus asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, or Master, Master, and do not do the things I say?" The hypocrisy of the church is far worse than the profanity in the church. To pray and not to practice, to believe and not to obey, to say Lord, Lord, and not do what he says, this is to take his name in vain. Here's a statement from Teen Missions International. Misuse of God's name pervades our society in conversation, social media, literature, television, video games, and cinema. Even professing Christians often fail to stand apart from the world regarding this commandment. Why is it that the name of Jesus Christ is singled out on a global scale for ridicule, slander, misuse, cursing, and blasphemy? People don't dare curse using the names of other revered religious leaders. There is only one name by which every knee will bow, one name by which there is salvation, and one name that is feared by the prince of this world. And James Montgomery Boyce, the late pastor from the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, says, "This appeal of not taking the Lord's name in vain describes the praising of God as consisting of two things, ascribing glory to him, that is, acknowledging his supreme worth with our minds, and worshiping or bowing down to, which means a subordination of our wills and our minds to him." Then we got a fellow by the name of Thomas Vincent, and that study sheet I gave you, a worksheet I gave you, is the words of Thomas Vincent. And we're going to be using this through the rest of the session. Thomas Vincent was a Puritan. You can see he lived a very short life. He was a pastor in England back in the 1600s. And he took the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and he wrote this document called An Explanation of the Assembly's Shorter Catechism in 1675. And just like the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, it asks the same questions. What is forbidden in the third commandment? It gives the same answers. The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. Then goes on to the second question. What is required in the third commandment? Same thing we see in the London Confession of Faith. The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinance, word, and works. But in his document, Thomas Vincent broke that down. He broke this session down to four more questions. And these are the four questions, and these are on the sheet that I gave you. Question one was, how are God's names, titles, attributes profaned and abused? Question two, how are God's ordinances profaned and abused? Question three, how is God's word profaned and abused? And question four, how are God's works profaned and abused? And he gave answers to these questions with scriptural references. And in question number one, actually, he gave six answers, six different answers. And a little bit too much to go in today, but this is what I want to start going into next week. And pray for me as I start digging this, because some of this stuff is get you thinking, get you praying. And hopeful that the Lord will bring certain scripture references and whatnot to your mind so you can put a little meat behind what they said, because it gives the scripture references but doesn't necessarily go into any detail in terms of what they reference. And here's the first question we're going to look at when we and the answer, and the first answer we'll look at next time we're here, and we'll go through at least the first one, so it'll probably take maybe a week or two to get through the first question. But how are God's names, titles, and attributes profaned and abused? When persons do think slightly and irreverently of them, without any suitable affections to them, especially when their hearts are filled with despising, hatred, aversion towards the name of God. And he quotes Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, If I then be father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Thus says the Lord of hosts, unto you that despise my name. So we're going to stop here. We will pick up here next time. In the meantime, there's some things to pray about. Read Malachi chapter 1, and read the book of Malachi. Because the book of Malachi, the Lord's all over the priests. The priests have done many things that have angered the Lord. Let's pray that as we learn this thing that we're not doing some of the same things, we are not taking the Lord's name in vain. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for people like Thomas Vincent, who has opened up this command for us. And Father, as we go through the weeks of studying through Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, might we come to know the various ways that we might take the Lord's name in vain. For Father, you have not given this command to the unsaved. You've given it to your people. And you have said in your name, in your word, that there are many times that your people act in a manner that doesn't glorify you and it causes others to profane your name. And Father, might we not be guilty of profaning your name to ourselves, but may our actions and our words and our thoughts not be cause us to cause others to profane your name, but may our actions and deeds and words cause others to want to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.